crucified for us that we might be forgiven. So that's what we want to talk about today. Let's look at Matthew, the 18th chapter. Matthew chapter 18. I want to start with verse 15. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. Now, you see, if someone sins against you, David, could you get me some chalk that's a little bigger? If someone sins against you, it's only between you and that brother. So if there's sin between you, that must be something that first of all, you pray and you remember that you have the log in your eye and you forgive the brother just between you and God. So you pray and forgive between you and God. That's the first thing. The second thing is, if there's still something more to be done, you must go to your brother alone. Go to your brother alone. And many times we don't want to do that. We want to tell someone. Many times we want to, you know, keep it to ourselves. We don't want to go to God with it. We just want to mull it over. And we keep a little book sometimes in our minds. We keep a little ledger. And on this side of the ledger is, sins people have done to me. And usually we just, we mark on the first page one. We put down number one. And we don't really pray to God about that. We just kind of note that. Just kind of note it down in our ledger that so-and-so has done something wrong, and they don't say too much about it. Just kind of note it. But then, that so-and-so does another thing wrong, and we note that down. Sort of on the next part of the page there, note down, that's the second time. Now it's getting a little bit serious. When a person sins against me one time, okay, I won't think too much about it.
Thanks, Dave.
But if they persist and they sin a second time, I'm going to note that in my book. I'm going to put an exclamation point right there. Because, once is okay, but, the guy does it twice, they're kind of forming a habit. So by the time, but I still don't do too much about it. I don't even pray about it yet. I just kind of note it in my mind. I'm getting a little bit angry, a little bit frustrated that they haven't, cleaned up their act and so on and so forth. And I don't think they realize how important I am and so on and so forth. But I'll kind of forget it. I haven't really forgiven them, but I've kind of not really done much with it. But then if they sin again, a third or fourth time, I'm really getting angry now. And so I take that to God. And, I kind of pray something like this, get them, God, But I don't like to say that because I know He doesn't like that kind of talk, because He might talk about logs in my eye or something. So I just begin to, say, oh, Lord, deliver me from all my enemies and stuff like this, and get kind of spiritual about it. But you see, I don't want to forgive them. And I'm getting angry and mad because one of the problems here is that I don't mind forgiving sin, but I don't want to forgive all sin. I don't want to forgive all sin. But I want you to know that when God says forgive your brother from the heart, He's talking about every sin. So that there's no exception. So all sin is forgivable. All sin is forgivable. You say, well, what about the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit? Well, that's not something that another believer does to you. That's something between you and God. So we don't need to discuss that at this point. But just we'll say right here that all sin that a brother does to you, toward you, you must forgive. And the word must is important, as we'll see as we look at some of the scriptures. But second of all, it's not only all sin, but it's even great sins and small sins. All sins and small sins. So I must forgive any sin anyone ever does to me. Maybe they only think it. That doesn't make any difference. I just perceive they don't like me or whatever. It sets up something, but I must forgive that. I must get clean with them. I must not allow sin ever to come between me and another brother. Now here's another thing, is it's not only for Christians, the Christian brother, but it's also for all men. So it's all sins, small sins, and all men. In other words, I am to forgive anyone, even if they're not Christian. And so I can't say, I can't forgive that person because he's not a brother or a sister. No, I'm to forgive everyone, no matter what, no matter how big this thing is. And often, you know, we might say, well, this is an awfully big one. No, this one is extremely important, and it's something that I just don't feel like I can forgive. Now, another thing is that sin can be unilateral as well as bilateral. That is, I can go ahead and forgive someone even if they don't ask for forgiveness. Did you know that? Someone says, well, I would forgive them, but they haven't asked me for forgiveness, which would be bilateral then, that they ask and then I forgive, because it says in the Scripture that if your brother asks you for forgiveness, you must give it to him. But, you know, sometimes brothers and sisters don't even know about it, and other times they know about it, but they don't say anything. But still, you remember Jesus on the cross, when he was on the cross, no one asked him for forgiveness, but he granted it without being asked. Did you know that? That's unilateral. That is, unconditionally, he forgave them. He didn't wait until they asked him. He just said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. So that was just something that came from his side before anyone said, forgive me. So Jesus is our example there, that not only are we to forgive all sins for all men, whether Christian or not, great and small sins, but also we must forgive even before anyone thinks to ask us. Now, there's another thing, is whether a sin is intentional or accidental. Should I forgive a sin that someone intended to do? I can understand maybe if it was an accident and I say, well, I guess they didn't really mean to do it. But what if somebody meant to do it? What about those sins? Again, the Bible answer is you forgive all sins, even if they're intended. Lord, I know so-and-so was out to get me. I don't feel I should forgive them. I feel you wouldn't, and I'm not going to either. But God does forgive even intentional sins. You know, they intended to kill Jesus, and he forgave them. Before he asked them, he forgave all sins, great and small. He forgave all men, not just those that were Jews or not just those that were his followers. So now you understand that forgiveness is a rather total and inclusive thing. It includes everything. There's no exceptions to it. So this is why, and this is, as I said, this is the central event of the Christian faith. Let's say that. Forgiveness is the central event. Forgiveness is the central event of the Christian faith. That means that on a daily basis, continually, I should either be receiving forgiveness from God or man, or giving forgiveness. Either receiving or giving, because it is the most important thing that we do. It stands, you know, first of all, there's salvation and the baptism of the Holy Spirit and deliverance and healing and all the fine gifts that we get from God. And then second of all, there's our life together, the fruit of the Spirit that we exhibit one to another. And then third of all, there's the power and the expression of the Spirit working out of our lives. But this is the one that can block our salvation getting through to the neighbor. If we are not living correctly together, if we are not walking in harmony and in peace. Now, sometimes God does not come through out here in terms of answered prayer. Sometimes we don't see our prayers answered. What's the reason? There's a condition. And the condition is usually forgiveness. Usually there's sin between myself and a brother or myself and the Lord. So if it's between myself and the Lord, there's a matter of forgiveness there, a confession. But if it's between myself and a brother, which is very often the case, then I must get that cleaned up first, and then the Lord can release His power and release the Spirit through me and in my life. So forgiveness is an extremely important thing. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Now, if we do not forgive, we are operating on the basis of something else. If we don't forgive someone, we are operating on a different basis. What is that different basis? It's called justice. It's called justice. In other words, when someone sins against me, I have a choice of either dealing with that person with justice or with mercy. Either or. Justice or mercy. They've committed a sin, and now God has told me to forgive them. But if I do forgive them, it's purely then a merciful act on my part. I am being merciful to them. I am paying for their sin. They've sinned against me. They've done wrong. And I must pay for it by showing mercy. But I may not want to pay for it. I may want them to pay. I may want them to pay the whole price. And so I may hold it against them. And that's called in the Bible binding. I may bind people and not let them go. Now, we put chains on people when we don't forgive them. When we don't forgive them, it's like we go and we wrap them up. Now, binding is one side of it. Loosing is the other side. In the Greek language, loosing is called luo. To loose someone is luo, and to bind someone is deo, or deo. Now, I have a choice then, and that's one of the powers that Jesus gave to us, which we'll see here in Matthew 18, is we have the choice to either loose someone or bind someone. So, continually in your life, on a daily basis, I would say, we have this power, this tremendous power to bind or loosen. To bind someone by not forgiving them and holding them, or to loosen. Now let's read this. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. Don't publish it in the newspaper, in the marketplace, over the coffee, to some neighbor. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then give him justice. Give him all he's due. If he won't hear thee, then really get him. Now, I think that's the normal way we'd read that scripture. If I go and I tell this brother, you know, God told me to come to you and get this thing straight. Now, you've sinned against me, and I want to point this out. And then the brother or the sister says, well, I don't know what you mean. You know, I don't really see it that way. Seems to me like, you know, and they begin to go through all this stuff. What do you do then? You know, the tendency, the natural tendency is to get them and say, God, I went to them, I gave them an opportunity, they didn't take it, and now I say, let justice prevail. And you bind them. There's no greater joy for a sinner than to bind somebody. You know, when you really got them. You know, when you know that you've got them. You have sinned. You know, there's great joy. The flesh exalts. You know, it loves, it delights to be able to get someone. You know why? Why does the flesh like to get other people? You know, you think maybe it might want to forget about it. It's because it's a very good distraction mechanism. If I get you, it distracts the fact that I have a problem. That's really what the log and the speck is all about, isn't it? The log and the speck is that if I see a sin in your life, then I don't have to look at the log in my own life. You know, I can call yours the big thing and mine it's insignificant by comparison. I mean, after all, I went to you in Christian love and I pointed this thing out to you, but you were so stubborn, so arrogant, so proud, so, you know, whatever, that you didn't get it. Now I hope you get it. You know, and that's binding. That's how you bind people. You bind people because you do not let love flow between you. The love and the peace and the joy that's there ceases to flow, and you begin to bind people with chains. Now, this is a very literal kind of picture because people are literally bound by unforgiveness. We can stop this church like that, by just unforgiveness, by having something against someone. Normally, though, we don't even go to the brother, nor do we go to God. Because if we really went to God, God would tell us immediately to get right with the brother. Here it is. You don't need a revelation for this. In Matthew 15, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault. Now, it doesn't say, call him on the phone and tell him to come over. It says, you go. You take the initiative, you go to the brother, and you tell him the fault, his fault, between thee and him alone. And if he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. If he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or more witnesses. So here, if step one, I really could say step one is going to God and getting it worked out, because most of the things between us and some brother or sister can be handled just strictly with prayer to God, and we're able to take care of it. But let's say it persists for a bit and we feel we must do something about it. Then the next step is to go to the brother alone or the sister. And then the next step is, if they do not respond to you for one reason or another, you know, they don't like it, because, you know, this isn't done too often. I would say in most of our lives, forgiveness is a very infrequent thing. Yet it ought to be. Pray for them, right? Amen. That's the very first thing is, if you start praying for someone, I'll guarantee you, you won't be able to not forgive them. Hello? If you start praying for someone, that is the doorway to love. Prayer, intercession for a brother or even a wayward brother is always the first act of love. It's the highest form of love in its opening stage. That is the doorway. So you start praying for them, like Ray said, and that's going to change you. It does not change them, but it changes you. It changes your attitude. Now, if however you go to them, because sometimes it's necessary not just to get clean yourself before God, but you must tell them, because that sin is bothering not only you, but it's bothering them, or it's bothering others. And so you need to go to them. So let's say we go to this brother or sister and they don't listen. Then go with one or two, not six, witnesses. That is, you know, not your gang, you know. Get some other guys that don't like them, you know. That'd be kind of a tendency. Let's see, who would I take, you know, who might agree with me, who doesn't like this person. We'll just kind of gang up on them. Now, that's really not what the Bible has in mind, but two witnesses who would be like a neutral party. That is someone respected in the church. Someone that the other brother, the other offending sister or brother, would respect. Okay? I don't really want to mention this, but I the Holy Spirit's brought it to my mind, and I feel I need to say something about this. I think we must be careful when a man goes to a woman. Especially, you know, we're not talking about our wives here. Some other woman. I'm not really sure this is what the Scripture wants us to do. So we're not talking about... We're talking man to man, woman to woman here. I think I'll just leave it at that rather than go further. So, for the most part, we're talking about when a woman does something, I think you must go to the husband at that point. You understand that? So let's not have a lot of people going, you know, to other you know, opposite members. But anyway, you go with one or two witnesses, and in their presence, this is a formal thing. This step number two is a formal thing. It's not a casual thing. It's formal. That is, God has instituted this as a form. And He wants us to say to the person after our first meeting, look, I'm going to come back now because, you know, we aren't able to get this cleared up, and we need to get this thing cleared up between us, because this is the way God wants it in the body. And I realize that you don't want to receive this, so I'm going to bring some others with me who kind of listen to this. So this is a second step before a major court. It's just simply a couple of other witnesses, and they come with me, and then I tell you your sin, and you listen, and then maybe you then receive it and say, okay, well, you know, now that there's some neutral people here who know both of us and love both of us and so on, I can see that I probably did, you know, react a little too harshly there, or, you know, I didn't have the right attitude, and I didn't say the right things, I didn't do the right things, and so on. And they forgive, and then you've gained your brother again. Then there's great joy in the body of Christ, isn't there? When, first of all, when you're free just with God in prayer, second of all, if you go to them personally and you get free, what joy there is. I've experienced that many times in the church. Someone will come, and as a leader, many times people do get angry at you. It's easy to get angry at leaders, because you can blame them for things. But then people will come and they'll say, you know, I've been angry at you, And, you know, God has convicted me of that. I remember once a woman in my first church when I was a Lutheran 6 years ago. I remember last Sunday, which was November 2nd, we had a kind of a general meeting where we invited everybody in the church to get up and say whatever they wanted to say. And you know, a lot of people chose to kind of rail at me and so on. And so they got all this out, and I felt the Holy Spirit saying, don't respond at all, just receive it and give them that opportunity just to rail at you or whatever. And people did rail at me with gusto, some of them. And it was a great time because some people who had left, you know, years back came back. You know, what joy it was for them to be able to finally get justice, so to speak. And so they would stand up in front of the whole body and then they would accuse me and so on and so forth. And it was very devastating for me. But, you know, it was also a humbling thing to give people that opportunity to be able to have their day in court, so to speak. And so these people did. And I remember one woman in particular, you know, really had it in for me and felt like I was really the worst person and so on. And just went on and said all these awful things. And I remember in my heart, you know, that I felt that this person needed love and forgiveness and so on and so forth, so I threw it off. But this person bore it and over the years. And then she went to a seminar where she heard Mrs. Murchison, Ann Murchison, giving a teaching on forgiveness. And somewhere in the course of this teaching, this person remembered, I think they probably asked, is there anyone in your life that you haven't forgiven? And I think my name came up immediately to this particular woman. And she realized, you know, that though she was right, which is not the issue, that though she was correct in everything she'd said about me, that she was wrong because she didn't follow the Scripture. It doesn't really matter whether I have sinned or I haven't sinned, but what the issue is even if I have, and you're 100% right, you are wrong if you don't do this, if you don't follow this procedure. Now you have added your sin to theirs. And so this woman was immediately convicted, and she called me up, and I know it must have been traumatic for her, but the Holy Spirit convicted her, and she called me up and said, you know, I want you to come to my house, which wasn't exactly going, but that's okay. She felt safer on her own territory. I want you to come to my house, and I have something I want to talk to you about. You know, well, I didn't know what it would be, but I figured she probably wouldn't have a booby trap of some sort, but I knew she did not forgive me. I knew that she did not like me. And I had prayed, Lord, you know, I know this person loves me. I know they do, but I also know they don't forgive me because I let them down somehow. Somehow I, you know, disappoint them. And so I went with great joy, and my thought was, praise you, Lord, because I think Peggy received the phone call, so I didn't even talk to the person. But, oh, they wanted to come to our house. Well, see, they did the right thing. And so when I walked in, this person, without a lot of ado, just said, you know, I went to this seminar, and I heard this, and so on, and I knew I had to get this right, and just went through the little story about you were the first one I thought of. And I want to humble myself right now because I know I have done wrong and didn't even bring up my sin. You know, just please forgive me. Boy, what joy there was. What excitement there was, you know, to be able to say, you know, absolutely, you know, thank you, Jesus. And just to hug each other and to forgive and, you know, get that thing completely taken care of. So there was great joy. But let's say I had refused to do that. Then she would be right to come, because she has to follow God's pattern here. She would be right to have gone further and said, you know, I'm going to bring some other witnesses with me, and so on and so forth. So, now let's say a person actually then doesn't accept it still after two or three witnesses are there, and they say, oh, well, you know, those people are, you know, on your side, and so on. That often happens when you come. Then this is what Jesus says here. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses, yours plus the other two, every word may be established. So that way you have kind of a record, a neutral record. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it to the church. Now it doesn't say bring the person to the church. It just says tell it to the church. You can imagine the difficulty of getting beyond stage two and then trying to get to stage three. So Jesus is very practical here. You just go and tell it to the church. Let him be unto thee as an heathen man or a publican. So the third thing then is that you bring this matter, not necessarily the person. It would be good if you could bring the person, but at least if that can't be done. Sometimes the person wants the whole church to hear it. And they say, well, I'd like to get up and have this thing taken care of. And I'll have my side too, you know, and so on. But bring this matter to the church, and then as the church hears it, listening not just to you alone, but to these two or three witnesses, then this person can be, let's call it, excommunicated. Now, excommunication has been abused over the years. Excommunication, as the Roman Catholic Church has practiced it, and then as the Protestants have practiced it, is not biblical in most cases. In the Roman Catholic thing, they usually cut you off from the sacraments and so on. But I'm just going to say it has very little meaning if, in fact, you're not in love with the person you're excommunicating. But if you're in a small face-to-face relationship and these are your brothers and sisters that you love, then excommunication has meaning. But it has no meaning when there's 500 members or 1,000 members and you are cited as one who's excommunicated. You know, for example, Martin Luther being excommunicated by the Pope, you know, nobody even knew of him. You know, it would only be meaningful in a small context. Not that the Pope in Rome excommunicated Martin Luther over in Germany. You see what I'm saying? That has no meaning at all. And it's not what Jesus had in mind. You see, this is a very personal operation here. This is a man in his own family. And so Protestants have often done the same kind of thing, only they do it in their local church. Sister so-and-so has, you know, done such and such, and we would like to ask her to stand up, and I don't want anyone now to have anything to do with this person. And they kind of cut them off that way. Now that's, you know, usually they catch you there on something obvious, you know, some gross sin, some gross immorality or sin, and then that person is cut off. This is kind of the African approach. They're very ruthless. They're very, you know, justice-oriented, you know, and they do it with gusto, I would say. But, you know, again, it has no meaning. Because what about all the people in that church who are sitting there with all kinds of secret sins? That is, not quite so obvious sins, like judging that other person or enjoying that they're getting it. Well, I'm glad that sister's finally got caught, you know. And there's a lot of pride there that isn't being rebuked. The adultery is being rebuked. The broken relationship is being rebuked. The thievery is being rebuked. Some outward sin is being rebuked. But here's all the rest of the body not really being rebuked. Now, I want you to understand this is not God's pattern or will, because it has no meaning in those two kind of contexts. Excommunication is a house church operation. It's a small, intimate operation where you're part of a family. And you love them and they love you. So it isn't as easy as being a member of a church and then being cut off for something that you did, probably because the church wasn't very warm and loving in the first place. You understand? But a lot of times sin has a corporate dimension to it. In other words, a lot of people are accused of doing something wrong when in fact the church never loved them and supported them. And so then it's easy to kind of catch people, because your weaker members then will fall into sin rather easily. You know, they'll get up and say something inordinate or whatever, and then you excommunicate them for that. But in fact, you see, it has no meaning. I don't know if you're understanding what I'm saying, but excommunication only means something where everyone loves one another, where there's a maturity and an intimacy and so on. You don't do this to new members. You know, it'd be so easy to pick on the sins of new members and excommunicate them within the first week. You know, because they've just barely fallen in love with Jesus and they don't even know all the things. And so if you applied this too rigorously, it would become a travesty. It would become a mockery of God's Word. So this is done pastorally. This is done in a context of love and small, intimate, face-to-face relationships. That's where excommunication means something. If Jesus had asked one of his disciples to be cut off or excommunicated, you see, that'd be very meaningful, because they loved him and he loved them and they knew one another. Do you understand? That's where it has meaning. It doesn't have any meaning in the general context. So What I'm trying to say here then is that the church by and large has never followed stage one and stage two in any way that was meaningful. I remember when Martin Luther, for example, in the 16th century, when he sinned by saying that the Pope should give away grace rather than charge money for it. That's really what he accused the Pope of doing. He was saying, I just can't imagine the Pope would charge money to save somebody. That's free. I read it in the Bible. And for that, they excommunicated him. But before they did, kind of go to him. They sent Cajetan, they sent one of the great men of the day, a great theologian of the day, and they went to Luther and bribed him and said, look, Luther, even if you were right, we know what the Bible says. But, the point is, you shouldn't be arguing with the Pope, even if you're right about this. So, why don't we just forget this whole operation? And he began to bribe him. And Luther, of course, felt strong about this thing by now. So he wasn't bribable. So you could say that he went to his brother alone. Many people went to him and told him, you need to give this thing up. And he wouldn't. So finally, he came before the emperor himself. The Pope and he never did get together. But finally, the emperor, acting for the Pope, decided to excommunicate him. And being that he was the emperor, he also had a sword. And so he decided he'd add a little bit to the excommunication, give him a little execution. That sort of quiets people down who won't be quiet. You see? So if exile doesn't work and excommunication doesn't work, execution might work. So this is the typical way of keeping the church kind of smooth operating. You understand? This is not God's idea. I want you to understand, God wants to build a loving family where there's no sin between any of the members, ever. Where there's no sin allowed to go on, to persist. So first of all, what do? We take it to God. In prayer, get rid of it. Second of all, if that sin persists and it needs to be taken care of, we go to the brother or sister alone and get it taken care of between us in the right spirit. The Bible has a lot to say about the spirit in which you go. You have to get the log out of your own eye first before you go. If you go thinking you're superior to that person or, if you have this kind of an idea, well, how could you? If you have that kind of a concept or if you have the idea of, just somehow you're disgusted with that person, then you cannot. That person will pick that up right away, and you will not be able to have a reconciliation. And that's why the next step is important, because then another couple of witnesses can come along who can verify that there really is a sin here that needs to be taken care of. And then if the person persists, finally, and this is the last step, the final step, is that the person should be cut off then from the body and marked. That should happen in only the rarest kind of occasions. This should not be a typical operation. One should go through this very slowly. One should be able to handle this in stage one, stage two at least, before going on. But excommunication only at the most extreme. Now, I want you to know something though. God expects you to carry this thing through to the end if it doesn't get resolved. Okay? That is, don't let the sin remain and say, well, I'm just not a confrontational kind of person. I don't like confrontations. So I'm not going to go to the brother. I'm not going to go to my sister. I'm just going to forget it. You don't forget it. First of all, it eats away inside of you and will produce ulcers or cancer or something. But it will produce something. You cannot let a sin go. It is not just spiritual. It also has a mental, emotional, and physical ramification. Sin does things. After the fall, you remember Adam and Eve. Immediately when God, came into the garden, Adam hid behind a tree, and all kinds of things happened that indicated that sin had an effect. First of all, he thought he could hide behind a tree. Now, that's quite an effect right there. As though God couldn't see through that tree, and he thought, he doesn't see me, Now that's dumb to think that God can't see. God's got those eyes that bend right around the tree, Go right through the tree, go over the tree, under the tree, and so on. God has eyes all around and everywhere, and His spirits are everywhere. So God does not have any problem seeing you inside, outside, upside, downside, any side. So that is the first effect, something wrong with the mind. Immediately the mind went a little bit awry. And then he was shaking, you know, and then he lied, and then he accused others, and then he accused God, and, you know, incredible ramifications of every sin. So no matter how small the apple appeareth, it has its effect. No matter how small sin seems to be, it has a great effect. So it's not only good for you, but it's also good for the other person, because if you bind them by not forgiving them, if they're bound, if they're in chains, if they're wrapped up like a girdle, all of these are scriptural terms for forgiveness. You can bind someone. The only one we're to bind is Satan. We are to bind Satan, but we're to loose people. Now, if someone does persist in sin, and you come to the last stage of excommunication, you actually then bind them. You cut them off. And the idea of that is not that you've played God. The idea of that is that they then will repent before God and come back and reconcile. That's the purpose of it, to bring them back into the family. Now, I would say that has been done so seldom in an effective way. It's generally a travesty of the kingdom of God. But that's because the church has seldom been the church since the beginning, since the foundation. But that is another binding that we must do, is bind someone then. That's one of the powers that we have that's been given to us, is to bind. I think we must be very careful about that, but we must do it. We must not back off from it. Verily I say unto you, verse 18, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth, I told you that was the word deo in the Greek, shall be bound, deo, in heaven. And whatsoever ye shall loose, luo, on earth, shall be loosed, luo, in heaven. So what we do down here is a reflection of God's power. God has put it into our hands to forgive and forget, or to not forgive and not forget, if we've gone through all of this and the person persists. Now, again I say to you, if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. Now, this is a very interesting thing of agreement. If two or three of you shall agree as touching anything. It does not mean, do you agree? Let's pray that this will happen. You agree? Yeah, I agree. That's not what it means. What it means is you are in agreement in your spirits. That is, you're clean with one another. If two or three of you are clean with one another, there's nothing between you, and then you agree together on a prayer, that God will answer that prayer. But if there's something between you, then you will not be able, I don't care how much you agree together on the thing, you will not be able to have your prayer answered. That's a condition. And that's why so little often happens in the churches, is because there is so much unforgiveness between the brethren, between the brothers and sisters. So it says that a husband's prayers are hindered if he's not getting along with his wife. That's a condition that we must meet, is that every man must be right with his wife. And I'm going to get into that later as to who we get right with first. But there's kind of a list. There's a kind of way you can find out how you're doing. But we'll talk about that in a minute. Let's read on. For two or three are gathered together in my name, wherever they are, there I am in the midst of them. And wherever Jesus is, then there's going to be power. There's going to be power. I told you that first there's salvation, and then there's the fruit of the Spirit, and that can only keep going if there's forgiveness here, if there's lots of forgiveness operating in the body, the life together of the Christians. And then meeting that condition, there'll be answered prayer, power, release of the Spirit, and all of the mighty things that God would have happen. So we see a little bit trickling through, not a lot. That's because we haven't met the condition. So always meet the condition by being right one with another. I tell you, if you're right one with another, nothing will be impossible to you. Nothing. God will honor you, which the word honor always means financial. God will honor you. God will answer your prayers. God will prosper you. God will bless you. And God will overthrow the enemy. If not, the Church of Jesus Christ will be stopped right here. Though it has all the power, it has salvation, it has all these gifts, and so on, it will be stopped right here because the fruit isn't between the members. The cleanness, the bonds are so strong that the Holy Spirit cannot get through to be released. So this is what stops anything that's stopped in the church. I would say this is the reason for it, that we are not loosening one another. Then Peter came to him and said, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Would you say 7 times? And Jesus said unto him, 7 times is not enough. Your brother can sin against you 8 times. How many times can we sin? So Jesus said, I say unto you, not 7, but 70 times 7. So then, you know, someone always figures out that they'll add that up, you know, multiply and see, you know, oh, well, 491, then we can go for it. And, you know, some people are marking in this little ledger that we have. You all have a ledger. Everybody has one of these ledgers. You sinned against me once, twice, 3 times, 400, you know, 499, 499. All right, that's too much, you know. But what Jesus is getting at is the word 7, as you know, always means what? Perfect or completion or end or maturity or something like this. All right, what Jesus is saying is there is no end. He's saying there's never a time when you say no, too far, too much. Why? Because if there were an end, how could God forgive you? If there were ever an end, if God had counted within the first half an hour, the wages of sin are death, 491, that's it. You know, you wouldn't have made it past, you know, a few minutes, hours, moments, days at least. You wouldn't make it because we are always missing the mark. That's why we must be continually forgiving one another, and that is not taking place in the church. There is not enough forgiveness on a formal basis. Not informally. You know, most of us, oh, well, you know, I'll just blow it off. No, you must not do that. You must take it formally to God and say, Sister so-and-so rubs me the wrong way. And I believe God, if you look carefully into this matter, you can see that I'm right and she's wrong. You know. And then, you know, you need to make your case before God. Now here's the thing. Is ever since I've come to that church, Sister so-and-so has always felt superior to me, and I resent that. And I believe with justice. You know. I believe that I'm righteously indignant that sister doesn't like anybody. You know? And I believe she needs to be lowered, humbled. And anything you would like me to do, I would be, you know. But anyway, if you take it to God, God is going to show you your own sin. I have never gotten away with the people are bad. So-and-so is bad. I am good. I've gone to God a lot with those statements. Is I really believe in this case, God. I know it's not going to. I know you're going to probably show me that I'm wrong, but I am so convinced right now. There's something inside of us that continually justifies ourselves. It's called sin. It's the flesh. Constantly, my flesh is as inventive and as imaginative as anyone. If there's a category called righteous indignation, I will go for it. You know, I will somehow figure out, now this, I believe God, in this case, this is righteous indignation. I believe you'll agree with me? You know, and so we attempt then to always justify what we're doing. But what Peter is getting at here is, Lord, is there a limit? Can I stop after 7? Because I was just about to say something about John. You know, I remember the day and then he goes into some fishing story about how John cheated him or something, you know. But, you know, I mean, that happened 7 times. And I believe you can see, Lord, and so on. But God is saying, no, none. Jesus saith unto him, verse 22, chapter 6 of Matthew, I say not unto thee until 7 times, but until 70 times 7. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him, which owed him 10,000 talents. You know, just, anyway, millions of dollars. It's about $50 million or something, you know, a lot of money. But forasmuch as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, he and his wife, his children, all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down, he worshipped him, saying, Lord, okay, please have patience with me. I'll pay everything. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, and he loosed him. You see, there's that word loose, luo. And he forgave him the debt. He said, okay, you owe me nothing. But that same servant went out and he found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence, you know, just 50 bucks maybe. And he laid his hands on him and he took him by the throat and he said, pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and he besought him saying, have patience with me and I promise I'll pay all of it. And he would not. But he went and he cast him in the prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what he'd done, they were very sorry. And he came and he told the Lord all that was done. Then the Lord, after he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. You asked me to do it. Should not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also to you, if from your hearts you do not forgive everyone everything they owe. Gave you $50 billion and you wouldn't even forgive this guy 20 cents. You held it against him. You bound him for 20 cents. Now the issue here is that there is no value that you can put to a human life. If God has sacrificed His own Son, paid the price, provided the blood, forgave the debt, loosed us, then He's indicating that all of us are that valuable, that no debt put against us. And we didn't just sin against God, but all of these, we sinned, we did great sins and small sins, we sinned as Christians and as non-Christians, we intended it, it was accidental, everything, all of that God forgave it. And He said, just simply because you've asked me for it, I forgive you. In fact, even before you asked, I told you I would forgive you everything. And then you came and asked, and I did. You thought me to be merciful, and I was. And so God is saying, if you then, Christians, because that's what a Christian is, someone that has received the forgiveness. A Christian is one who believes God is good. A Christian is one who believes God is merciful more than He's just. If God were only just, then the wages of sin are death, we would all have it. Now, there would be no hope whatsoever. But God has redefined justice by being just toward Himself and making Himself pay the price so that we could go free. Like last week we spoke about the ram in the bush that God provided. God always provides for us. Whenever He commands something, He always provides. Whatever He commands, He always provides. He never asks you. If He asks you of something, He'll provide it. If God says you have to have a coat of righteousness, He'll provide it. Go out and get yourself a coat of righteousness. Then if you think He's a just God, you'll go out and try to find one. But if you think He's a merciful God, you'll say, God, I don't know where one is. Would you give me one? And He'll say, no, that's the way to act with a father. And He'll give you the coat of righteousness. It's the only one that'll count. Whenever God gives a law, He never expects you to follow it. He always expects you to get down on your knees and ask for mercy. You know, it just comes to us that, well, if God asks, I guess He means it. Well, He does, except if you've read the book, you realize that nobody can do it. He's always saying, be perfect. And so you can't do it. So the first thing you do is you get used to falling on your knees right away. Is have mercy upon me, O God, because I didn't do it right. I had an experience last night where, as I was in prayer about 3 o'clock last night, I was just overwhelmed, again, fresh, anew, with God's forgiveness, with His love, with His mercy. In fact, that's why I'm preaching what I'm preaching today, is because as I've been in preparation, I was preparing another message on the kingdom and so on, and all of a sudden, it's like that which happened to me last night, which just gave me a fresh experience of the mercy of God. I mean, it was something I didn't think of. It was something I felt. And I immediately had to get up from where I was and worship the Lord in the middle of the night, just begin to worship Him because I was so in love with Him. I just couldn't believe, I was so overwhelmed with my worthlessness, I just couldn't believe that God could be merciful to me when I deserved justice. But God wouldn't do that. He wouldn't expose me. I was naked and I should have been exposed, but God wouldn't expose me. And that was so overwhelming to me that God would cover me. And that He would grant me to be able to walk again and you know, just show my face.
That was so overwhelming to me. Just had the, it was just like it says in the Bible. There was righteousness, joy, and peace in the Holy Ghost. It was saying, that's the kingdom of God. What is the kingdom? Righteousness, joy, and peace. Peace within, joy out, righteousness covering. You know, and so this is what God wants us to live in continually, is the mercy of God, the love of God, the compassion of God, the forgiveness of God, so that then I am able to forgive and forget the sin of my brother and to make the payment myself. Because God has forgiven me so much. How can I hold some brother or sister? Now, I want to make this real to us. Let's look for a minute as we're closing here. I want you to look at some words in the Hebrew. The word forgive is kafar in the Hebrew. Now, the word kafar means to cover. So it's like when you've sinned, when someone else has sinned, it's like they're naked. It's like they're uncovered, like they're not righteous. And so forgiveness is to put a covering on top of them. They're naked, and so it says like in the Revelation, you are naked, ask of me, and I'll give you a covering. I'll cover you. So God forgives by covering us so that no one can see that nakedness. God saw it, and He forgives. Or like the prodigal son, you know. The father, he comes home and he says, oh, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. And the father immediately puts a robe around him, covers his rags, covers his dirt, puts on a ring of authority, puts on the shoes of leisure. It says, relax. And the kid says, no. I don't do all this for me. I just want to work now. I want to be like my old brother. And, you know, and the older brother's, you know, when he finds out about him, he's wrathful and he's angry. And he says, yeah, he's right. He's right. Let him get me, you know. Get out there and work, you! You know, and yeah, that's right. I deserve it. Look, brother, you know, go ahead and say it. I was wrong, you know. And, you know, that boy was humble, you see. He didn't mind that the older brother yelled at him, kicked him, and, you know, if he would have gone to him first. You know, and that older brother would have gotten him. And that would have been justice. And that younger brother agreed, boy, I need justice. Give me justice. Oh, I know it. I wasted everything. Oh, I was so stupid. I thought I was so smart. Now I was so stupid. Man, kick me, you know. But the father didn't do that. The father immediately saw his nakedness and saw his humility and said, you know, I've got to cover him. I've got to put on the robe. Come on, bring the fatted calf. And he threw a party for him, you know. Now, that boy felt like he wasn't in the mood for a party. He was in the mood for a good kick. You know, he thought, man, my older brother's right. I ought to get it. You know, and I thought my dad would just make me a slave. I was just hoping he'd make me a slave at least. But the father said, you're my son. You were dead. And now you're alive. In other words, he loosed him. Instead of binding him, he loosed him. What is loosening but giving life to the dead? You see, when a person is bound, they can't move. It's like there's no life, you see. But when a person is loosed, it's like joy. It's like peace. It's like nothing can come against you. It's like freedom. So we are to loose people, that is, speak life into them. We are to give people life by our words, by our action. And the greatest words of all is, I forgive you. I forgive you. You are forgiven. Now, that's a very formal thing. Most of us don't like to say it. It's a very heavy kind of thing. I forgive you. You know, who do you think you are? But you must do this. It's a command from God. When someone has sinned against you, you must forgive them. You must go to them and say, there was something between us, but it's removed, and I forgive you. I want you to know, like that woman did to me, I forgive you. What joy filled my heart. What love could flow between us. Sure, I loved her and I forgave her, but there was no opportunity then for that love to work because it was one-sided. You see, God loves you one-sidedly, but if you don't respond and open up, that love can't do its work. That's the unforgivable sin, by the way. That's the unforgivable sin. That's the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit because the Holy Spirit is trying to minister grace to you and you're saying, I don't want grace, I want justice. I believe I can stand on my own. I don't believe I need grace here. But we do. We need grace. We need the mercy of God. Now, another word is not covering, but it's to lift up or send away. Nasa. To lift up or to send away. Here, Genesis 50:17, where Joseph forgave his brothers, it said he lifted up or sent away the trespass of his brethren. In other words, he released them. Another one is to unbind or let go, like an animal, or you know, sometimes you bind a criminal or whatever, put him into prison and so on. And here's where God says, if my people will you know, humble themselves, if they'll humble themselves, if they'll confess their sins, then he says, I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sins, I will heal their land, you know, I'll let them go. I will release them, I'll unbind them. You see, we're bound by unforgiveness. We need to loose one another. Well, those are the three most important words in the Old Testament: kafar, covering; nasa, to lift up; and then finally to send away or unbind, to let go, salach. Now in the New Testament, there is there's three words, but two are the main words. The one is apaluo, which means to loose. I told you from the word luo, to loose something. Forgive and you shall be forgiven, Luke 6:37. If you forgive, then you'll be forgiven. And then charizomai, from the word kara. Kara, charizomai, which means to be gracious. So the one is obviously the act. You lose somebody. The other is obviously your heart. You are gracious towards somebody. And then finally, to send away, aphiomai, to send away or to let off or to unbind or so on. Forgive us our debts, be of good cheer, thy sins are forgiven, they're loosed, sent away. All manner of sin shall be forgiven you. Loose him and forgive him all his debt, the one we're looking at. Father, forgive them, Jesus is saying, you know, unbind them. If you've committed any sins, you know, like in James where it says, pray for those that are sick, and if they've committed any sins and they confess that, then forgive them, loose them, unbind them. And finally, it says if we confess our sins in 1 John, it says he's faithful and just to forgive us, to unbind us. So what we need to do then in this church is to realize that the first group is probably our family. I want you to look at your family, your mother, your father, usually your parents are the most important. Make sure you're right with them. But often it's brothers and sisters. There's often sibling, I would say almost always. We are not right with our brothers and sisters. He was older, he always got the bigger piece of pie. She was younger, when the parents died, she got all the inheritance and I didn't. You know, so we often are fighting and squabbling among ourselves, so that's number one. Number two is our church. We need to be right with our church, and that's the second people that disillusion us or disappoint us. And usually there, the head of the list will be the pastors, because they're the leaders, and they often then need to be forgiven. Number three would be the people that we work with. But I would say especially, not just the people we work with, but our neighbors. Especially our neighbors. But sometimes, you know, so many of us, I think we could stand up today, you'd tell about some neighbor who built a fence on your property, or, you know, just neighbors do awful things. Their kids always are playing loud music or something. But neighbors can really irk you. I'm sure everybody here doesn't have bad neighbors, but a lot of you do. You know what I mean? You could raise your hand right now and say, you know, I've got some really rotten neighbors. You know, they throw beer cans in my yard and, you know, so on. And we don't forgive them. We don't want to forgive them. You know, but they must be forgiven. You must forgive them. You must love them. Go and take a cake to them. Don't take a beer can to them, but take a cake to them. You must forgive them. You must let them know that they are not bound by you. That you do not come to them with chains, but you come to them with scissors to unloose and to let go and to cover and so on and so forth, to bless. Now, the last group, and by the way, this could also apply to bosses and employees and employers and fellow workers and so on, because often we get mad at people who let us down there and so on. The last one is to forgive yourself. And that one is a very difficult person to forgive, because often we're very disappointed in ourselves. And I could say that all of these are to forgive God. Now, you say God hasn't sinned, so he doesn't need forgiveness. Though he has not sinned, we often hold him accountable. Though he, in fact, has not sinned, we say to him, I forgive you, God. We're doing that for our own sakes, aren't we? Really, God is not bound. The Word of God is not bound. It must be unfettered among us. And I would say, when we're not forgiving, the Word of God is bound among us. When we're not forgiving. So go through your family. Go through your church. I mean, literally do this when you go home today. Sit down and put it on a piece of paper even. And then follow this. You know, begin to examine yourself, first of all. Make sure you're not superior to anybody. If you think you're better than anyone, then you better stay in the closet until you make sure you have sinned the greatest sin. Then you go to your brother. When you've sinned the greatest sin, you can go to your brother and forgive the little speck. Did you hear me? Your parents did not let you down. See, the whole problem, your sin in all of this, was you say, yeah, but they really did bad. And that's why I don't forgive them. Remember we said that it doesn't matter whether they do bad or not. All sin must be forgiven. Whether they're intentional or not. Whether it's great or small. Whether they're Christians or non-Christians. Whether they've asked for it or not. But you say, yeah, but you don't understand. They really did sin against me. I mean, it's bad. It's so bad, I don't think it can be forgiven. Or even if it can be, I'm not going to. Maybe God would be generous, but I just don't feel I can. I feel they hurt me beyond repair. Now, there are people in this congregation that feel that way. There are some people that have hurt me beyond repair. My father did this and such to me, and he didn't do that. My mother did such and so, and she was always this way, and I could never forgive her. And my brother and sister and so on. Look, if that's the case, and people have done that, remember that the sin is yours. You say, Pastor, how can you say the sin is mine? I was a victim. I was victimized. No. You were victimized, but you were victimized by yourself. You believed that on this earth, there was still Eden. You believed that on this earth, you could expect good. You believed that on this earth, that there wasn't a snake in every garden. And that was your sin. Because the Bible clearly, from the very beginning, points out that the world was created perfect, but immediately, from the first few pages of the Bible, it is soured. Therefore, you are never to look to man for good. You are only to look to God for good. Now, God works through man, but you must never hold man to that. That's justice. And so, therefore, most all of us we hold it against people because they're not just. They didn't do right. They didn't do right. But you see, people, really, God has already taken care of that. He already said, people don't do right. He agrees. People don't do right. Now, that's called sinning. But what the remedy for it is not get them. The remedy is forgive them. Unbind them. Cover them. Forgive them. Love them. Have compassion upon them. Sympathize with them. Hug them. Hold them. You see what I'm saying? This will loose the church to the power that God intends for it. Nothing else. This is the key. This is the condition. This will bring healing to physical bodies. This will bring wholeness to the church. To unbind the wicked. Don't make them nice. To unbind the wicked. That proves that you are righteous. If you have been forgiven, then you must forgive. If you do not forgive, then you are not forgiven. These are strong words. So God is calling us today to set the captive free, to let go of the people in our lives. Let's go home and start. But I want to start right now. I want you to think of one. Everyone here must have someone to start with. I want you to close your eyes right now so that we begin this process and then go home and complete it. Is there anyone in your life that you are not completely at peace with, completely in love with, completely happy with, that you have a real Garden of Eden with them? Is there anyone that you hold guilty? Anyone that you believe has wronged you, has affronted you, has cheated you, has not done right toward you? And it can be yourself, by the way, that you don't feel good about yourself. Are you not completely happy, completely in love, completely at peace with everybody? Now, I want you to think about it. Let's think about your mother. I want you to raise your hand as God begins to show you one person in your life that you need to go and get right with. Thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Yes, thank you. What about the church? In the case of parents, it can be children that have let you down, children that have disappointed you. Children that you had such high hopes for and they never did live up to your expectations. You know, and you were disappointed in them and they picked that up. They knew that. In other words, maybe you feel all right, but do they? Do they feel that you love them? I know many times I say, well, God, I feel like I did right. And then He says, yeah, but do they feel like you did right? You've got to get right with them. How about children? Or anyone else in the family? Church. Has anyone ever been disappointed with the pastor? You haven't gotten that taken care of formally. Not informally, but formally. Come and said, you know, Pastor, I believe I have this against you. Or other church members. There are church members that you've caught them in something. You've caught them. You need to forgive them. You need to go to them. Someone else. Thank you. Anyone else? What about people at work? What about neighbors? People that you're with all the time. Yes, thank you. Thank you. Yes, thank you. Yes, 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 thank you. Thank you. Yes. And finally, your own self. How many of you here just are having, yes, thank you. Yes, oh yes, 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 yes. Many of you just, you're not happy with yourself. Oh, God loves you. God is happy with you. God has forgiven you. God has loosed you. Now loose yourself. You have the power to bind your tongue, your heart. You have the power to loose. Let us be right with God and man. I tell you, nothing can prevent us then. The worship will come forth. Love will flow forth. Power will go forth. Physical healing will come forth. Not one will be sick. I tell you, there is no way the enemy can come to us or put anything upon us. There's no way the enemy can in any way fashion any weapon. But if we do not meet this condition of forgiveness, then the enemy has much that he can do. Let's bind the enemy and loose the people. Let's bind the enemy and loose ourselves. Let's bind Satan and let God and His Spirit free to worship among us, to just bless us, and so on. Okay, I want you all to stand. And let's pray together this prayer. Just stay where you are. Father God, I confess that I have sinned, that I have bound others, I have bound myself, but I'm clean this day. I'm starting today to cut. I will follow the pattern you've given. I'm going to release everyone, starting with this one that I've seen now, until I'm finished. I'm going to get rid of all the logs in my own eye and set the people free. And I'm going to bind the enemy over this church, over my family, over our nation, over our finances, so that he can no longer operate over me or mine. But we will give him no room, because this is the kingdom of God. It's an ever-increasing kingdom, an everlasting kingdom. And I will do my part to carry it forward. Hallelujah. Now while you're standing, I want, if there's anyone here who has never been saved, if you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your personal, just keep your eyes closed right now. If you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, if you're here and you've come today and God has convicted you that, you know, I've never really known that, Pastor, about God's forgiveness. I thought God was always angry. I thought God was always a judge trying to get me. And I thought he had a ledger up there that he was marking things down. I didn't know you were supposed to get rid of it every day. I want to be clean with this God. I want to be born again. If that's you, please raise your hand. If you have never accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, just raise your hand, just slightly. I won't call you forward. Just raise your hand. I see people affirming. Is there anyone here? Anyone? Are you sure? Are you certain that today, if you would die, you have the forgiveness of God? He's offered it to you, but you must take it. You must take it. You must be forgiven. Don't blaspheme the Holy Spirit. Take it. Don't hold off. If the Holy Spirit is wooing you today, if you've been convicted, just raise your hand so that I can pray with you. You need to publicly make that declaration. If you declare God publicly, He will declare you publicly before His Father. Is there anyone here? I just want to wait just a minute here, because we don't want anyone to go who doesn't have this rich salvation. You see, God has forgiven you all your debt. Let it go today. Give Him all that debt. Anyone? Anyone? Praise the Lord. Oh, I'm so glad that all of you have either received salvation, or if not, that you have heard today that God is ready to forgive. Please don't last out the day. If you haven't received, make sure this is the day of salvation. Don't say, well, I'll wait till tomorrow. You're getting close to me, but I'll wait till tomorrow. Just come now. You don't have to understand everything. Just understand this one thing, that God loves you, that God has forgiven you, that God has paid the debt, that God has said eternally, I brought you here today that you might be saved. Is there anyone? Okay. Let's just close our eyes, keep our eyes closed. Father, we dismiss now in the power of the Holy Spirit. We thank you that there's going to be healing, there's going to be release, there's going to be answered prayer. That things have happened this morning just because we got right one with another, because we obeyed, because we met the condition, because we began the process of getting right. And now we're going to go to people and we're going to get right, some even before they leave this building today. Oh, I thank you, Lord God. that you've started us in the right road, that you've shown us the power of salvation. You've shown us how to get that power out into our lives, to make this world a better place, to make this world the kind of glorious world that you intended. And I thank you, Lord God, that we've come here together to praise your holy name, because you are a merciful God, and you have taught us the way of forgiveness, the way of mercy, the way to cover, the way to release, the way to unbind. And we are completely free today, and you are just freeing us from the inside out, until there'll be nothing but worship and praise and joy and laughter. Hallelujah. In the people of God as we go forth. Thanks. Singing, the joy of the Lord is our strength. Remember that the kingdom of God is righteousness, His righteousness for you, peace within, and joy unspeakable and full of glory. Depart now in His peace. Amen and amen.